Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, We fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believe him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. And we'll look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Before we look at some of the verses from Matthew 21 in detail this afternoon, it would be good, wouldn't it, just to set it in the context and just see the broad overview of these things, perhaps in particular chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel. The scene is really set back in the previous chapter, in chapter 20 and verse 17, where we read how that the Lord Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. And as he was going, he took the 12 apart, and he began to explain to them what was going to take place. He said these words, The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And then when we come into chapter number 21, he's coming to the very border of Jerusalem, isn't he? He's just about to enter into Jerusalem. And you'll know that for the next few days there is that journeying backwards and forwards from Bethany to Jerusalem. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in our chapter that we read together, the first 11 verses, it's really the Saviour coming into Jerusalem. And we have this lovely presentation of him in the fulfilment of several Old Testament scriptures. Then from verse 12 down to verse number 14, you've got the Saviour as he cleanses the temple. He'll go into what is described as the temple of God in verse number 12, and he'll cast out those that had sold and bought in the temple. Then from verse 15 down to verse 16, you've got the children who were crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And there were those chief priests and scribes who heard, who saw, displeased with what was taking place. Then in 17 down to 21, we've got the Saviour cursing the fig tree. And we know the events that took place there, and the picture that it is to us of Israel at that time. And then from 22 down to verse number 27, you've got the Saviour coming once more into the temple. And as he comes in this time, from the end of verse number 27 through to the end of chapter number 22, you have these three amazing parables and three questions that were posed by various groups. It's worth just noting these three parables as they sit together. You will notice that one at the beginning of verse number 28 concerns a certain man. And then at the beginning of verse number 33, a certain householder. And then when you come to chapter 22 and verse number 2, it is a certain king. So you've got three parables that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. In the first, when he speaks about this certain man who has two sons, really the idea is there that God is looking for repentance from his people. One would say, yes, I'll go, and he didn't go. The other one would say, no, I'm not going, but afterward repented, and he went. In the second parable, the Lord Jesus taught about the certain householder. Of course, there it's God that is looking for results. When the time of the fruits came, he sent servants to receive. But sadly, those husbandmen dealt with them in such dreadful ways until ultimately he sent his son, who they killed as well. But God was looking for results. And then in the third parable of this certain king, which again made a marriage for his son, is interesting, isn't it? And we're not going to develop it this afternoon. But each of these, there's an emphasis of a certain man, a certain household, or a certain king. And in the parable, there's a son in view in each of them. But in this third one, with a certain king who made a marriage for his son, really there, God is looking for a response, was the message, as these invitations went out for these people to come. But then following on from these three parables, as I said, were these three questions. The first question is posed in verse number 15 by the Herodians. And really the idea is the question of, what about our responsibility in rendering to Caesar? You see, they were trying to catch the Lord Jesus out. They were trying to catch him in his words. And yet when you notice verse number 22 of chapter 22, it says, when they'd heard these words, when they heard the answer of the Lord Jesus to what might have been to others a most difficult question, it says they marveled and they left him and they went their way. But then there came the same day Sadducees with another question. And now their question was with regards to relationships in the resurrection of the dead. And of course, the Lord Jesus in his wonderful wisdom answers the question. And you'll notice at the end of that section in verse number 33, it says, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And then the third question, which comes in from verse number 34, and when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. And really, their question was about recognition and respect to the law. And when the Lord Jesus deals with that question, you'll notice at verse 46, the end of chapter 22, it says, no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So really that's an overview to the events that are taking place. The Lord Jesus is coming up to Jerusalem. And we know the events that will take place. And we've read some of them from chapter 21 this afternoon. But what I'd like us to do really and focus on in the time that we have available is just to see that in chapter 21 there are various ways that the Lord Jesus is presented to us. I want to highlight seven of them for us to consider in just a few moments this afternoon. You'll notice in verse number 3 that the Lord Jesus is presented to us as the Lord. You read these words. When the Lord Jesus sent the disciples, he says, if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And so we want to think about the Lord Jesus presented as the Lord in verse number 3. Then when you come down to verse number 5, you find he's presented as the king. In the fulfillment of those prophecies from the Old Testament, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. So we'll think about the one who's presented as the king. When we come down to verse number 11, we'll think about him as the prophet. The multitude could say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Then we'll come into verse number 14 and we'll think about the one who is the healer. Because it says that the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. And we'll think about the teacher in verse number 23. Because as the chief priests and the elders came unto him, it says he was teaching. And we'll think about the teacher who was present in the temple at that time. And then we'll come down into the second of the parables and we'll look at the Lord Jesus presented as the Son in verse number 37. We'll think about the wonder of the one who was sent saying, they will reverence my Son. And then finally we'll think about him as time would permit in verse number 42 as the stone. And so seven different ways that the Lord Jesus is presented. And it's interesting as well just to note how he's related to different people in these different titles. As the Lord, it's in relation to the disciples. Because two disciples are sent and the message that they are to bear is the Lord hath need of them. As he is presented as the king, surely that's in relation to the Jews, because thy king cometh was the prophecy. And it's the people that cry out, Hosanna to the son of David, the man of the royal line. It's the Jews that were looking for the Messiah to come. When we think about him as the prophet, that's in relation to the people, because the whole multitude, in response to the question, who is this? They could say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee. Of course, he's the healer in relation to the sick, because we'll think about the blind and we'll think about the other people that came to him and he healed them. The lame were there as well. When we think about the teacher, of course, he's the teacher in relation to the chief priests and the elders. You think about their teaching and how they thought that they had the answers, how that they were opposed to this new teacher coming up from Nazareth. Well, we'll see the wonderful teaching that he presented. As we see him as the Son in verse 37, we'll view him in relation to the Father. The Father had one Son, his beloved Son. Another Gospel writer will say his well-beloved. And we'll think about the Son in relation to the Father. And finally, the stone in verse number 42, of course, in relation to the church. The stone which the builders rejected. They took it and they looked at it and they cast it aside, saying, it's not what we want. And yet, that same one has become the head of the corner. And so we'll just take a time to have a look at these different ways that the Lord Jesus is presented to us. We'll think firstly then of the Lord in relation to the disciples. The Lord Jesus draws near to Jerusalem. Of course, he knows what's going to take place in the next few days. He's going up to Jerusalem. He's going to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah, of Zechariah, and so on. And he sends two of his disciples. Two are sent to fulfill the word of the Lord. The instruction that he gave to them was very interesting. He says to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied. There are various occasions in the Bible where people are sent to different locations. It's quite interesting, isn't it, that sometimes they're sent to a moving target. You remember the two disciples that were sent into Jerusalem to prepare the upper room where the Lord Jesus might keep the Passover with the disciples. And there was a moving target for them, because as they were to go into the city, they would meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. He would be moving along. And amazingly, in the sovereignty of God, as those disciples came in, there was the man. They met him and they followed him. You remember back in the Old Testament, when Elijah told to go to Zarephath where the widow would sustain him. And he's told, you go to the city and there's a widow woman there and she'll sustain you. And as he gets to the city, there she is, right there, gathering sticks. Well, here these two disciples are being sent over into the village. And really, it's not a moving target as such, is it? Because there's an ass that's tied. It's a fixed target. But he says, when you get there, this is what you're going to do. You're going to loose it and you're going to bring it to me. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord gives the instructions. These two disciples previously had forsaken, they left all to follow the Saviour. And now as Lord, they have to do what he commands, what he bids them to do. And so we find that they went where he sent. He said to them, this is what I want you to do. And they went and they did it. It's amazing, isn't it, that when they got there, they found just as the Lord Jesus had described. He could see what was taking place. He knew what they would find. And as they get there, they find that it's just as he said. You know, sometimes the Christian experience, we do things, don't we, as a Christian. We feel the Lord wants us to do things. And we go through an experience or we do something for the Lord. And when we come to the end of it, we sit there and we're amazed. And we find that it's just as he said. The Lord is faithful. He'll ask us to do something. He'll equip us to do it. Give us the opportunity. And then at the end, we'll just understand that it happens just as he says. They did what he asked. Isn't it lovely that when you come down to verse number 6, and I think this is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole of Matthew's Gospel. It's such a simple verse, But just let the words sink in this afternoon. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Here's the sovereign Lord who's telling the disciples, I want you to go and do this. I'm sure neither of them turned to the other and said, this isn't very glamorous, is it? We've got to go and find an ass and bring it to the Saviour. No, this was what the Lord Jesus asked them to do, and they went and did as Jesus commanded them. I remember hearing a tape a few years ago, and I know I've mentioned it on several occasions since, and it was a tape that was AMS Gooding. And he was saying on the tape that he really did wish that someone would take a canvas and paint three texts onto that canvas that he might display it on the study at home. And he said the three texts that I would like painted on the canvas were these. The words of Saul, what wilt thou have me to do? The words of Mary, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And the words of Ruth, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. You know the common word in each of those phrases, don't you? It's that little word, do. That little word, do. And here these two disciples, as they go on a commission from the Lord, they did what he asked. It wasn't above them, it wasn't beyond them, it wasn't below them. They did just as he commanded. And they brought the ass. And they brought it to the Saviour. Why? Well, why do we do anything for the Lord? It's ultimately for his glory, isn't it? It's for him to be exalted. And as they brought this ass along, they put their clothes on it. They set him thereon, and the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem. What a triumphant entry, in a certain sense that it was. And he was able to do that. And the scriptures were being fulfilled. And the people poured out their praise. And others understood in a glimpse who this was. And it was all because two disciples responded to the word of the Lord, went where he sent, did what he asked, and brought what he wanted. Here's the Lord in relation to his disciples. But then in verse number 5, he's the king in relation to the Jews. The lovely fulfillment of these prophecies that we have here. I've already mentioned earlier on the prophecies of Isaiah and of Zechariah. Isaiah 62 and Zechariah 9. The one who would come meek and lowly. We're told by the historians that a king in battle would ride a horse. And yet oft times in times of peace, they would ride a donkey. Here is the Lord Jesus, the very Prince of Peace, riding into Jerusalem. And it's not on the horse. It's not with the idea of pomp and ceremony, of power and authority. It's of humility. It's of meekness. And the Lord Jesus rides in fulfillment of those wonderful words. He's bringing salvation by himself, which was the literal translation. Of course, they didn't understand those things, did they? Isn't it amazing that the Lord Jesus did come here to Jerusalem to bring about salvation? But really, we need to look forward, don't we, to a time in the future when he will bring that full and final salvation to Israel at Jerusalem. But he came into the city. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest was the cry. The cry was, save, we pray. And yet how sad that just a few days later, the cry would not be Hosanna. The cry would not be, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The cry would be, crucify him. The cry would be, we have no king but Caesar. Matthew is the gospel writer that presents the Lord Jesus as the king, isn't he? You remember back in chapter 2, where is he that is born king of the Jews? You come to chapter 27. Art thou the king of the Jews, was the question. In mockery it was, hail, king of the Jews. The superscription, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. He's the king And he rides into Jerusalem, into the very midst of his people, the Jewish nation. And yet, sadly, they're not going to recognize their king. Sadly, he's going to be rejected and cast out. They're going to cry, "We have no king but Caesar." But in the uproar, in all of these things that are taking place, the question is posed, who is this? Who is this that's coming in with such an array? Who is this that the people are acclaiming? And the question is answered in verse number 11 by the multitude, as they would say these words, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." I was just reading through this week the Gospel of Matthew and thinking about each of the prophets that are referred to or quoted in this Gospel. It's amazing to think that you'll find Isaiah is quoted and Micah is quoted. Hosea is quoted and Jeremiah. They'll speak of John the Baptist as a prophet. Asa the psalmist is referred to as a prophet. You'll find Zechariah, Daniel, and even David is referred to as a prophet. And yet here, the title that they will give to the Lord Jesus is that this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. You know, there are many, many occasions, aren't there, when you read through the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus was described as a prophet. You remember in John chapter 6, at the close of the feeding of the 5,000, when the people had seen that tremendous miracle that he had done, they said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." In John chapter 7, when they had heard this saying, it says, many said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." You remember when he raised the widow of Nain's son back to life in Luke chapter 7. We read these words, "A great prophet is risen up among us, and God hath visited his people." And yet, they said here, "This is the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Well, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? A prophet? Is there going to arise a prophet from Galilee? That was John 7. But you know, their understanding is going to grow. They might wonder about who this really was, but you know, people are going to increase in their understanding as time goes by, and we see that on various occasions. Think about Luke chapter 24. Think of those two on the road to Emmaus as they journey, and that lovely description of how the Lord Jesus drew near and went with them. And he asks them what the problem was, and they say these words, that a prophet mighty indeed before God, in word and deed before God and all the people. That's how they describe the Lord Jesus. And yet when you come towards the end of that section, they will say these words in verse number 34, "He is the Lord." Think about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She says to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And yet a little bit later on, she'll say, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Think of the man born blind in John 9. He says in verse 17, "He is a prophet." And yet when you come to verse number 35, his appreciation grows to understand that this is the Son of God. And later on in that chapter, he'll refer to him as the Lord. A growing appreciation of who this is. Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. But then he's the healer in verse number 14. In relation to the sick, there were those who were blind and lame that came to him in the temple. He had just cast out those that were buying and selling in the temple. You could almost imagine a calm had come over that place. There was space now for these people who up to this point weren't in there, weren't allowed in. The blind, those who had no sight. The lame, those who had no strength. And yet they both come to the Lord Jesus. And you read those wonderful words that as they came to him in the temple, he healed them. They approached just after others had been cast out. They came in all their need. And the Saviour met their need in a most wonderful way. There are so many occasions as you read through the Bible that you'll find that the lame and the blind are linked together. And here they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And isn't it wonderful that what was described in verse number 13 as a house of prayer turns into verse number 15, a house of praise. Because these people are healed, and the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children are now crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And well, of course, the chief priests and the scribes, they were displeased, weren't they? They were sore displeased. They didn't like the fact that here was one who, as he had come into the temple of God, had cast out the monetary people of that day, and those that were lame and those that were blind had come in as replacements, and they'd been healed by Jesus of Nazareth. The children can praise because of the wonderful things that he has done. But then when you come down to verse number 23, we find him as the teacher in relation to the chief priests and the elders. And really, the idea here is of his authority that's in question. The chief priests and the elders of the people, they come to him as he was teaching. They questioned his authority. Who gave you the right? Who gave you the authority to come into this temple and to teach the people? As I was sat before the meeting started, I was flicking through the hymn book, and my eye came across that lovely hymn, None Teacheth Lord Like Thee. It's true, isn't it? Well, it must have been to sit and to listen to the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Or, as we made reference to those two on the road to Emmaus, to sit or to walk with him and to listen to the wonderful words as he explained to them the difficulties that they had and the fulfillment of Scripture that he had fulfilled. They questioned the authority. You remember back in chapter 7 of this gospel, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it says he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. In John chapter 7, the words were, never man spake like this man. Think about the way that the Lord Jesus would teach. Well, we've got some little hints here in this section of how the Lord Jesus taught. The Lord Jesus would teach with parables, wouldn't he? He would take an event, a situation from real life that people would understand, and he would use it to present to those who needed to learn a truth of God. We've already mentioned the three parables that follow these events, and that was one way that the Lord Jesus would teach. Another occasion, or another way that the Lord Jesus would teach, is that he would use an illustration and follow it with an application. You remember in Luke chapter 15, he could speak to them and he could say, now which man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, is not going to leave the 99 and go after the one that's lost? And he says, likewise I say unto you, and he applies the lesson. And then he turns and he says to the ladies, now which woman of you having 10 and lose one is not going to sweep the house until you find it? Likewise I say unto you, and he'll apply the lesson from the illustration that he uses. So there were parables, there were illustrations. He quotes from Scripture as he teaches the people. We've got several of them here in our chapter, verse number 13. He said unto them, it is written. And he quotes from the Scripture. In verse number 16, he says, hearest thou what they say? And he says, have ye never read? When you come down to verse number 42, a similar idea. Did ye never read in the Scripture? So the great teacher will use the Scriptures to teach the people. You remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus would say to him, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. And what words they must have been, and we've got the beautiful record of Scripture that we can read ourselves just to listen again to what the Lord Jesus would teach. Surely none teacheth like him. But we have these parables, and we want to get down to think about the Son presented in verse number 37. Here in relation to the Father, we know the story, don't we? The Lord Jesus giving this parable, a vineyard is set up. It's hedged round about. There's a wine press that's digged. There's a tower that's built. There are husbandmen that are set in it. And everything's prepared. All we need to do now is to wait until the time of harvest comes, and we'll send those servants to receive the fruit. While servants are sent, one's beaten, another is killed, another is stoned. You know, I can't help but think that when the Lord Jesus was speaking these words, what it must have been to his heart to know that ultimately he was the Son who had been sent by the Father. And he was the one who they would catch and cast out and slay. Just a few days later, these things are going to have their fulfillment. And the Lord Jesus is explaining to the people this parable. And he says, the servants have been killed, and what can I do more? Last of all, he sent unto them his Son. His Son. It's interesting, isn't it, that he didn't become the Son when he was sent. He was always the Son with the Father. But now the Son is being sent. The servants have been killed. The Son remains. And so the Son is sent. We read in Luke chapter 20 that he's the beloved Son. In Mark chapter 12, he's the well-beloved. You know, when the people see him, when the people see him, they don't look at him and think, this is the Son. No, they think, this is the heir. This is the one whose inheritance we can get our hands on. And so this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And so what do they do? Well, verse 39 tells us, number one, that they caught him. They caught him. Do you remember how in Matthew 26 it says, then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Oh, they caught him. They took hold of him. Then it says in our parable that they cast him out of the vineyard. You remember Matthew 27 verse 31 says they led him away to crucify him. He's being cast out. They're leading him away. And then it says in verse number 39 that they slew him. You remember Matthew 27:35 says they crucified him. When you come over to Acts 5, it says the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. And so the Lord Jesus is presenting in this parable exactly what the nation are going to do to him. The husbandmen, they're going to see him. They're going to reject him. They're going to cast him out. And they're going to kill him. And he poses the question, what then is going to happen to those men? What will he do unto those husbandmen? And they say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. You see, that was what the man was looking for. He was looking for the fruits of the vineyard. He lost servants. He lost his Son. But you know, when the Lord Jesus comes down to verse number 42, in this final thought of this chapter that we're going to look at, and there are others, we haven't really focused on the title Jesus, his humanity. We haven't really thought about the Son of David, but those are things for you to go away and think about. But here, as he's presented as the stone, he's quoting again from the Old Testament, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus here quoting from Isaiah, from Psalm 118. You remember in Isaiah 28, he's described as a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Peter will take up the theme again in Acts chapter 4, and he'll speak about the stone that was set at naught of you builders. Cast out, rejected. We're having some building work done at Crawley at the moment, as many of you will know. And you look at the work that they're doing and you just marvel at the construction process and all that's taking place. And you see the bricklayers at work and you see how that they're just a real craft to get good quality brickwork. And you see them picking up that brick, but you know, they're all pretty much regular. But you stop and you take a stonemason and you watch the stonemason at work, where the bricks are all, or the stones are all different shapes and sizes. And the stonemason will cast their eye around until they find the right one. They'll pick it up and it will fit into place. But here, this was the stone that the builders rejected. They looked at this one and they said, no, we don't want this. And they cast it aside. But that same stone is become the head of the corner. His exaltation. The way in which the Lord Jesus is presented by Peter again in his epistle, the living stone, the chief cornerstone. What a wonder that the Lord Jesus has been exalted and in a coming day once more for all eternity will be exalted and seen in his exalted position. And so we've just spent a few moments this afternoon looking at the presentation of the Lord Jesus in this chapter. We've seen him as the Lord, as the King, as the Prophet, the Healer, the Teacher, the Son, and the Stone. And if you want to take the study a little bit further, I would suggest to you that when you go away, just go through those again and just think about them in a future aspect. Just think of the one who in a coming day will be recognized and acclaimed as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think of the one who will be seen as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'll leave you to do the rest, but just trust this afternoon that as we've spent these moments in the Word of God, our appreciation of the Lord Jesus would be increased. And our love for him would grow as we focus on the one who's altogether lovely. May God bless his word.